Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 13 and verse 12. Don't be afraid. Two of my consciences are here tonight to monitor sermon length. My two sons are here, and I will be closely monitored. And if I go too long, I will hear about it later on. They'll say, "Dad, why did you do that to those people? There's two preachers." Keep that in mind. So, Matthew 13 and verse 12. Matthew 13 and verse 12. The Bible reads, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, we ask you for more abundance, for more grace. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit, guide my tongue. Lord, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And I pray each preacher, each Christian would be encouraged this evening. Thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Turner, and the good people of Anchor Baptist Church for hosting this Baptist Friends meeting. And thank you for the hard work of preparation. Ladies, thank you for the meal at lunch today. It was that roast beef was so tender. It was wonderful. And thank you, Pastor Turner, for the opportunities to fellowship. And thank you for the special emphasis on prayer. For without Jesus, we can do nothing. Thank you, Pastor Arbo, for the message. It was encouraging. Sometimes I feel very empty as a preacher. I think that is a synonym to feeling hardened. And that was a great encouragement to get alone with the Lord and let Him fill us up and let Him encourage us. What a blessing that was. And thank you, Pastor Boyle and Pastor Wadley and Pastor Allen, for preparing messages to encourage us during this 24-hour period. Thank you for friendship. And I'd like to thank the Lord for... I told my wife this morning, it's a privilege to have friends. It's a privilege to have friends. And I got to thinking about this. Pastor Arbo's been my friend for 32 years. Wow. Mrs. Goodfellow, Esau. I'm learning the new name. But been my friend for 32 years. She is the start of my preaching career. I passed out cookies in her Sunday school class. Pastor Boyle, our friendship started on a rough note, but it started 26 years ago. I was a missionary on deputation. I went into his office. He said, "I hate missionaries from OBC, but that's okay. You can preach tonight, but I just want you to know up front, I don't like..." That's how. But about a decade ago, I said, "Pastor Boyle, would you be my pastor?" So I got over that. So I appreciate his love, and he's helped me out of a lot of difficult situations. And I appreciate your friendship. And I got to thinking, Pastor Allen, we became friends 26 years ago. When I visited Beaver Valley Baptist Church, where's Pastor Allen? Yeah. Can you believe it? 26. You were like, how old then? 12. And what a blessing. Thank you, Pastor Epp. And I could mention Pastor Connor. I could mention Pastor Davis, Pastor Bellevo, and Pastor Turner. Our friendship started 20 years ago, and I still can't get over the sovereign appointment that Pastor Turner and I had in Florida just a few months before we moved to Burnaby. We had a Sunday off, and we went to Lisa's sister's church, and they had a guest missionary going to Vancouver, and we met. And so I can honestly say it started over 20 years ago. And for 15 years, we've shared an office. And what a blessing that has been. We've never got mad at each other. He's probably got mad at me in his spirit, but I've never seen it. I can be a very annoying person. Just ask my wife. No, I'm just teasing. But we've had a great friendship, and I appreciate it so much. So, Baptist friends, and every Wednesday at about 4 o'clock, Pastor Turner listens to Pastor Clarence Sexton in Tennessee. So it's fitting that he would host a Baptist Friends conference. I'm often encouraged by Pastor Sexton's preaching as well. And what a blessing. But recently at Metro Baptist Church in Burnaby, 4.5 minutes from here, we celebrated 20 years of God's faithfulness. We had a wonderful celebration as we look back on God's faithfulness. God has been faithful to guide, give energy, and give vision. God has been faithful to give messages. Preachers, do you ever feel after Sunday, you say, Lord, really help me today to preach. And then you get up Monday morning and you think, I don't know if I can do that again next week. You wonder if there'll be another message there. But he always fills us back up. God has been faithful to provide meeting places for our church. And I do want to commend Anchor Baptist Church for the way you've made the most out of meeting at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I admire that. And I'm looking forward to seeing exciting things when you get the boot out of here. And that's not a bad thing. When Metro moved, our budget almost doubled, maybe went up 40 or 50%. And God has been faithful to meet our needs. And I know he's going to do that for Anchor. And I know you're going to grow like crazy when that happens. God has been faithful to provide workers for every ministry. And it's not just my wife and I anymore. There's many workers, and we're so grateful. God's been faithful to add to the church the people our body of believers needs. Every person at our church is so important, and I'm thankful for everyone. God has been faithful to encourage us when our spirit has been discouraged or depressed. God has given grace to endure personal conflicts. And God has been faithful to help us through marriage problems. God has given us grace to raise our children. The 20th anniversary weekend was amazing. We had a great crowd, a great spirit of worship and thankfulness, and a great banquet celebration. It's a temptation after a high and exciting celebration to crash down the following week. It's a temptation to think, God's been so good, but can he sustain it? It's a temptation to feel that God's goodness is too good to be true. And we say to ourselves, surely it can't get any better than this. We may be even tempted to say, is there any way these blessings can continue or increase? When these feelings crept into my heart, the Holy Spirit immediately brought a spiritual law to my memory. It's the law of more abundance. It's the law that promises that we can expect more of God's blessings today than we had yesterday. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The law of more abundance is stated clearly four times in the gospel. In Matthew 13:12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." In Mark 4:25, it says, "For he that hath, to him shall be given." Luke 8:18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given." And Luke 19:26, "For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given." God has been faithful to pour out His grace on our family. And I believe God has more grace for the Mackay family and for Metro Baptist Church as we head into the future. And dear pastors, whether you've been a pastor for just a few years, Brother Allen, or whether it's been decades, Pastor Arbo's nearing 50 years of service to the Lord. That's a lot of years. Pastor Boyle, almost 40 years at one church. I just want to say tonight, God has more grace for you. God gave you a message for last Sunday, and He blessed it with power. God has more grace for this Sunday. He has another great sermon for this week. God gave you a vision for last year. He has more vision and grace for you this year and next. God met your needs last year, and God has more supplies and grace for this year. As John Newton wrote, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." However, God's abundant outpouring of grace is dependent on a spiritual law. James 4 and verse 6 reveals that law, where the Bible reads, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The law of more abundance is this: God gives more grace to those who humbly receive His grace. God gives more grace to those who humbly receive His grace. How can we practice humility? I believe one way we can practice humility is by expressing thanksgiving for all our blessings. Pride has difficulty growing in a heart that is thankful. Count your blessings. Thank the Lord for everything. Thank the Lord for big things. Thank the Lord for little things. Thank the Lord for everything. Expressing thanksgiving will keep your heart in a place where you can receive God's blessings. Secondly, often seeking God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. Often seeking God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Acts 26 and verse 20. Paul had a mission to preach to the Jews and to preach to the Gentiles. And this is the summary of his ministry in Acts 26 and verse 20. He said, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." The gospel calls humanity not just to a decision of repentance, to trust Christ, but also to a lifetime of repentance. It says there to do works meet for repentance. The word meet means congruous. It's similar to the word congruent, which means agreement or harmony. In geometry, it means identical in form. What is God's end game for every believer? For every pastor in this room? For every Christian layman? What is God's ultimate goal for each one of us? Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What is His goal? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Notice it says there in verse 29 that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now this is a gradual process in the believer's life on this earth. And then when we die, we become like Christ. But it's a gradual process in this life. And to be conformed to the image of Christ is to be identical to Christ's form. And it's so important that we live our lives with, as it says in Acts 26:20, with works meet for repentance or congruent with the image of Christ, or in harmony with the image of Christ, or identical in form to the image of Christ. This is a very high standard. It's perfection. And we all have to humbly admit, no matter how long we've been a Christian, that we're so short of Christ's image. But we are to live our life doing works that are congruent with Christ's form, that are equal with His form. This process takes a lifetime. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This process takes a lifetime. If we're not careful, we adopt a philosophy that there's some Christian disciplines, that if we are faithful with these Christian disciplines, we're a done deal. If we go to church 3 times a week, if we tithe, if we soul win, if we read our Bible every day and pray, those are the 5-star Christian. Now those are good things. But God didn't call us just to the accomplishment of 5 disciplines. God has called us to do works meet for repentance, or to do works that are congruent or are equal with who Jesus Christ is. And if we look at Jesus Christ, or if we look into the perfect law of liberty, we are always going to discover areas in our life that need improvement, that need to be more like Christ. And we have to repent. We have to repent often. You know, I often say that God's process in our life is like turning up a microscope. He takes care of the surface things, and then He turns the microscope up a little bit. And He reveals a bunch of other things we need to change. Then He turns the microscope up again, and He shows us other things that have to change. Don't be discouraged by this. This is God's plan. You're not a terrible Christian if you're doing a lot of repenting. Because every time we repent, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. You know, the job of the pastor is to shepherd and to help and to guide. But remember, pastors, we are in this process as well. When we get our ordination certificate, the ordination certificate doesn't mean that we're conformed to the image of Christ. When we get our Bible college degree, I got my Bible college degree and my ordination certificate, I think, in the same week. And then I went out into the world to fix everybody's problems, only to find out that, boy, do I got a lot of problems I got to fix. I got a lot of problems that I got to fix. But that's the way we all should look at our lives. Because Jesus is the perfect standard, and boy, we've got a lot of growing to do. It's a lifetime, and it's a wonderful thing. Your wife will not be disappointed if this next year you're more like Jesus than last year. Your children will not be disappointed. Pastors, your church people will not be disappointed if you're more like Jesus next year than you are this year. And how does that happen? It happens by often seeking God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. 1 John chapter 1, 1 John was written to Christians. And in 1 John chapter 1, it tells us that we're to walk in the light. But it also tells us that we're to confess our sins. And if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. And guess what? That applies to us pastors as well. There's areas in our life that God wants to change, and He's going to reveal those things to us. And Ephesians chapter 4 describes it as putting off the old man, putting on the new man, renewing our mind. This process continues until we die. When is the last time you asked God to forgive you? When is the last time you asked God to forgive you? For a sinful word, or a sinful thought, or a sinful attitude? When is the last time you asked someone in your home to forgive you for a sharp word, a dirty look, a selfish action, or a selfish attitude? We do most of our sinning at home. We do pretty good in public. You say, Pastor, I haven't asked anybody to forgive me in a long time. Well, there's two options. Either you're already just like Jesus, or you're not being very aware of your need for growth. God has more abundance for us. But God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. How do we stay humble? Be thankful. If you've got a blessing, it's because of God. We have so many blessings. Let's give God the glory for those blessings. And let's often be seeking the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of others. This goes along the same train of thought, but I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We can practice humility by expressing thanksgiving for our blessings, by often seeking God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others, but also by humbly receiving God's correction. I believe in the most of my Christian life, I had this philosophy about God's correction. If you go to church, you tithe, you tell people about Jesus, you read your Bible every day and you pray, you're never going to get a spanking. You only get a spanking from God if you do something really bad. If we had a show of hands, that's probably what a lot of us believe. But God has such a higher purpose for correction than just those five things. Remember what his end game is? The image of Christ. And guess what? This passage of Scripture tells us in verse 5, it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Look, verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, some parents have a parenting goal. I want to keep my kids out of prison. I don't want my kids to go to prison. That's their parenting goal. You know, parents have different goals for their kids. I heard a parenting goal not long ago, and I thought it was the best parenting goal I've ever heard. Parent your children for the judgment seat of Christ. I thought, boy, that's pretty good. Some people's parenting goal is that the kids won't drive them crazy. That's their parenting goal. As long as the kids don't drive me crazy. Well, God's parenting goal is not just to keep us out of prison. God's parenting goal is to make us like Christ. So, now, chastisement isn't always, you know, some people have this picture of chastisement, a big 2x4 coming out of heaven and just knocking us. Any of you that have children, you were very measured and very careful with how you corrected your children. And your goal was your children's blessing, for your children's goodness. That was the goal. And you were very strategic. And, you know, you worked on their manners. You worked on how they sat in church. You worked on how they worked, did their homework. You corrected so many different areas because you were concerned about what kind of adult they were going to be one day. And you wanted to prepare them to be a God-fearing, godly. And so you were correcting them all the time. Don't you sometimes feel like a broken record when you're instructing your kids? Don't you sometimes say, "Here we go again. I told them to obey the first time yesterday. They haven't got it yet." So you spank them again. And then they disobey a week from now, and you spank them again. Why do you do that? Well, you do it because you want the best for your kids. Well, God loves us infinitely more than we love our children. So it would be a small view of God to think, well, if you do these five things, he's never going to correct you again. No. He wants your speech to be sweet. He wants you to be generous. He wants you to be kind. He wants you to be unselfish. He wants you to be controlled by the Spirit. He wants all of these beautiful things to come out of your life. And he's going to correct you along the way. If he can whisper it in your ear or whisper it through his word and you obey, that's correction, folks. But sometimes he'll bring troubles or trials or someone else's correction into our life to help us. And don't despise it. Humbly receive God's correction. It's one of the most loving thing that God does towards us. His commandments are for our profit. And his correction is for our profit. And if we will humbly receive God's correction, we are going to be the recipients of more and more and more grace. By always, what's another way we can live humbly? by always living in dependence on God. John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. How is that fleshed out? By prayer. By a continual cry out to God, God, I need you. I need you for the sermon Sunday. I need you for the planning next year. I need these decisions have to be made. I need your help. Lord, I've got this issue in my family. I need your help. Continually reaching out to God for help. One other way we live in humility is by submitting to God, to His commandments, and the authorities in our lives. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let's by faith believe that God's got more grace for us tomorrow. He's got more abundance for us tomorrow. Let's not be afraid that God's blessings have run out in heaven and He doesn't have any more for us. I must admit, sometimes you think, boy, we go through a lot of money at Metro Baptist Church. It just comes in and it goes out. And you're thinking, boy, I hope it fills up again. You know, our contract for next year, if it's not adjusted at all, is $52,000. $1,000 a week. Just go, and you think, oh, wow. Lord, I hope it fills back up. But you don't have to be afraid. God says there's more abundance for tomorrow. There's more abundance for tomorrow. We don't have to be afraid that we won't have anything to say next week because God's got more abundance for us tomorrow. But remember, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let us practice those five things. Let's practice expressing thanks, seeking God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. Nothing is more humbling than when a pastor has to go to a church member and say, would you forgive me? That's embarrassing. A close cousin to that is having to go to your wife and say, I was wrong, please forgive me. But if you're going to be pastors, if you're going to be very close, you're going to be a pastor to people for very long, there's going to be times when you've got to ask people for forgiveness. By humbly receiving God's correction, don't despise God's correction. Embrace it. And remember, just because we have our ordination certificate and our 4 years of Bible college doesn't mean we're a done deal. God still wants to correct us to make us more like Him. And always live in dependence on the Lord and submit to God. Submit to His commandments. Submit to God's authorities. And God promises He gives grace to the humble. As long as you keep receiving God's grace, He will keep giving it. He guarantees it. Let's expect more grace from the Lord.